Good morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 30. And as you do that, when you get there, I'll have a request. And here's my request. As you get there, I want you to take a moment and I want you to breathe in deeply and slowly. Okay, let's all do this together. You ready? I want you to do this with me. We go. And out. Let's do that again. Now, don't you feel better? Oh, I'm done. God bless. I do a lot of breathing exercises, and because of what I'm going through in my life, there's a constant barrage of therapy sessions, and breathing is important. And breathing through therapy is important, and it gets me to be able to survive some of those sessions. Eugene, thank you for allowing me to share this morning with your congregation. It's always a privilege when a pastor allows someone to come in and fill their pulpit and to be able to share. I take it very seriously to be able to, that opportunity to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And I am your state missionary. As Eugene has pointed out, I'm the director of evangelism and church development. And so you may or may not know about what we do at the state office. And by the way, that booklet, most of those are written by about 40 pastors in the state. And so a lot of them contributed to it. So you'll get to hear from guys all around the state if you pick up that prayer guide and go through that. Tremendous. But at our office, one of the things, we have a missionary that's responsible for church planning and state missions. And we have a missionary, of course, our executive director. He gives overall leadership and works with our foundation, works with our children home, works with guiding the budget process and everything that we do, coordinating between us and the national agencies. And my job is to help churches to do evangelism, to be able to get out there in the community, be light in the community, learn how to be able to share their faith and those kinds of things, but also to help churches in development. It was a privilege to be this morning. Where's that brother? I'm trying to see where he is. There he is, back on the back row. It was a privilege to be in a Bible study class. So many of our Bible study classes are not going right now because of COVID. Oh, we need to breathe again. Okay, I said that word because of COVID, but it was a blessing to be there and to be with brothers and sisters and just studying God's word and having an opportunity to be able to talk about it. And so we do find ourselves in an interesting time. But, you know, like I like to say to people, God never promised us a rose garden. We have a wonderful God who promised to walk us through whatever that garden looks like. David understood disappointment in his life. He understood challenges, and he understood the things that would wear him down. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage of where David is in his life and probably a major disappointment to him. In chapter 30, before we read it, let me just say a word here. David was king of Israel at this point. He had been the conquering leader that had brought the nation to power in the region, and he was known as a man after God's own heart. Now, I'm not as intelligent as a lot of commentators, so when I read this next passage, you will know that it's coming from a commentator, not from this mind, okay? And so just bear with me on this, but I really love what this man had to say. He said, "We learn much of David's character in the book of Psalms. As he opened up his life for all to examine, and David's life was a portrait of success and failure." Can we all relate with that? And the biblical record highlights the fact that David was far from perfect. And I know I can relate to that. What made David a cut above the rest was that his heart was pointed towards God. He had a deep desire to follow God's will and to do everything God wanted him to do. He didn't always accomplish that, but in all, and after it's all said and done, He was a man after God's own heart. In 1 Chronicles 17, David's thoughts turned to building a temple for the Lord. And that, now, I say that, and I want to kind of lay a foundation here for you to think about. In Judaism, different than Christianity, but in Judaism, the temple was central. The temple was the most important thing. And if you remember, as they wandered through the desert, they had built a tabernacle that they picked up and moved it all over the place. Finally, they get to this place. David has come in. He's the king. They have this region to themselves, and it's time now to build a temple. The king sent for the prophet Nathan and said, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." The discrepancy bothered David. Why should the king's house be a palace while God's house was just a tent? So at first, Nathan encouraged David to follow through on his desire to build a temple for the Lord. And we see that in 1 Chronicles. Yet that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, changing their plans. "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says." And this is what David's just about to hear. "You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in." Wow. Can you imagine David's disappointment? God then points out in all the long history of the tabernacle, he never once rebuked Israel's leaders for not building a permanent temple. Rather than David building a temple, God decided to allow David's son to oversee this work. And in response, this was David's response. He offered a prayer of praise. "You, Lord, are God. You have promised these good things to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Lord, have blessed it, and it will be blessed forever." He says that in 1 Chronicles. David considered God's word a tremendous blessing that affirmed his son would also serve as king. So he knew this reign would continue on. So he was blessed. 1 Chronicles 22 sheds some light on God's decision not to allow David to build the temple. "You have shed much blood and have fought many wars," it said. "You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight." This is the context we find ourselves in. Let's look at Psalms chapter 30. He says, "I will exalt you, Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not allowed my enemies to triumph over me. Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from Sheol. You spared me from among those going down to the pit. Sing to the Lord, you his faithful ones, and praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor a lifetime. Weeping may stay overnight, but there is joy in the morning. When I was secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, you showed your favor. You made me stand like a strong mountain. When you hid your face, I was terrified. Lord, I called to you. I sought favor from my Lord. What gain is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your truth? Lord, listen and be gracious to me. Lord, be my helper. You turn my lament into dancing." TikTok, right? No, I'm just kidding. "You turn my lament into dancing, and you remove my sackcloth and clothe me with gladness so that I can sing to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever." In the midst of his disappointment, in the midst of all that David wanted to accomplish by building a temple for the Lord, he was not allowed to, but he still sings God's praises. Have you thought about this, that at this moment in our life, we are in a moment of mourning? We are in a stage of disappointment. All you had to do is listen to that announcement that came out from our governor on Wednesday, and every one of us just went, ugh. Have you felt that way? How many of you have been in mourning and have been lamenting and have been in anguish through this COVID crisis? Amen? I mean, it's put a lot of us out. In fact, it's hurt a lot of people. And that's neither here nor there. But the thing I want to say to you this morning, will we find joy in the morning? Is joy something that can be in our life in the midst of despair? If we look around us, we'll see it all over the place. Look at the faces of people. Look at the reactions of people to any type of indiscretion or indignation or interruption or interference in life. And there's harsh, acidic, even toxic reactions that are out there. And this is the times that we're finding ourselves in. People aren't joyous anymore. People aren't dancing anymore. No, because they closed the bars. Amen. At least in Anchorage, I don't know if they did here, but our mayor shut them down in Anchorage. There's loss of freedom. There's been loss of health, and we've lost loved ones. There's been loss of jobs. My son's been out of work since March. He's in the concert industry. He plays in a little band. Anybody ever heard of the band Building 429? So he's the keyboard and backup singer for that group, and they haven't been able to do concerts since then. But jobs are security, loss, there's fear, and the list goes on. Where's the laughter? Where's the exhilaration? Where are those moments that we're crying out and going, whoop, whoop? Where are those moments that we are just proclaiming joy? How many of you have had a good belly laugh, or when's the last time you had one? Folks, in the midst of going through trials and going through problems and going through things, we have to look at, where does joy come from? Well, if you're a good Alaskan, joy comes from filling a freezer with fish. Amen? That's a good thing. I got to get mine filled this year, so I'm a joyous person. And I praise God for those that helped me do that. Joy comes in the morning. Israel knew joy every Sabbath. As I said, the temple was centerpiece in Israel. Can you imagine going to a physical place and having the presence of God fall down upon it? Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the exhilaration to hear the thunder, to see the peals of lightning, to see the cloud descend over the temple, and to go, and you absolutely must have felt a presence that was out of this world, and that was the presence of God. That was the centerpiece of Israel, and they wanted to build a temple that would be respective of and glorifying, that would be worthy of their Lord and their God. But every Sabbath they would go and God's presence would be amongst them. Have you ever, even in your own life, experienced a time where worship has been so transcendent that it seems like space and time just stopped? And you just wanted to be in that moment forever. You just wanted to be there in the presence of the Lord. Maybe it was in a time of prayer. Maybe it was in a time of relating through God's word. Moments like these are pure joy for me. And see, the writers of the Old Testament, they refer to joy as being in the presence of the Lord. To be in the temple, to be filled with His glory was to them great joy. And David longed to have a temple for the Lord, but this would not be realized. And so this poet writes us this psalm intended to be sung. This psalm, by the way, was intended to be sung at the temple's dedication. And he knew, as every Jew that experienced the presence of the Lord, this was joy. We have a staff meeting on Mondays where we get together and we start our week off with prayer. And we pray for our churches and we pray for our leaders and our pastors around the state. And one of us will bring the devotional. And this was heavy on my heart and in my mind because I'd realized I'd come through several months of COVID and there just wasn't that joy there in my life. And probably some of you can relate. It just seems like there's just a down spirit. And I asked the group that morning as I was doing the devotional, and I said, look, what robs you of joy? And here's some of the responses. They said, worry, self-centeredness, the what ifs, politics. Well, now we got the election over. Maybe we can get that bias. Amen. Oh, I forgot. The results aren't in all the way. Is that right? Okay. Don't mean to bring that up. Anyway, disagreements bring about loss of joy and loss of health and security and jobs and all these kinds of things. We talked about that. And if I were to poll this congregation, I'm sure you'd say many of the same answers. And we have to contend with the fact that this is a time that is robbing us of joy. One writer put it this way, it's important to know the difference between being happy, though, and having joy. And I want to talk about how can you have joy this morning? There's a songwriter who wrote a song. It says, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, then why are you so sad? Now, there's a difference, though, between being happy and being joyous. That is because happiness is an emotion in which we experience feelings ranging from contentment, satisfaction, to bliss and intense pleasure, whereas joy is a stronger, less common feeling than happiness. We experience joy when we achieve selflessness to the point of personal sacrifice. And we feel joy when we're spiritually connected to God or people. And that's why I want to say to you this morning, as your evangelism director, those without Christ, they don't know real joy. You have something and you experience something they may never know until they come to know the Lord. They're without joy in their life. They're going from one thing to another to try to make them happy. That's why their yards are filled with play toys. That's why they're trying to find happiness and some kind, something to get them through the day. Maybe it's through drugs or other kind of activities or alcohol or whatever. But they're not finding what you and I know. Joy. In the Old Testament, and I hope that you understand this, in the Old Testament, they went to the temple to experience the presence of God. What does it say in the New Testament? You are the temple. You are the home and the abiding place of the Spirit of God. A God abides in us. Yes, we come together and gather together, and the combined presence of God's holy temples talking and sharing and being with one another is a beautiful, joyful thing. But alone in the midst of all of our trials, alone by ourselves, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit abiding and filling us because we truly have now become the cleansed holy temples of God. Amen? That's something that someone without Christ cannot even begin to understand, and they haven't experienced that. We get to share that with people. Here's a definition of joy someone wrote. It's an emotion evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, prospect of possessing what one desires. That's very limited in terms of a biblical definition. Someone wrote this definition of joy, though. Rick Warren wrote, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and that the determined choice is to praise God in every situation. And this is coming from a man who's lost a son. and understands joy in the midst of life's difficulties. As we look at this, there's a couple of things. He says there's weeping and mourning that he talks about back here in Psalm 30. He talks about this weeping and mourning. And it means it's like the beating of the breast in the middle of the weeping. It says it may stay the night. It stays, it lodges like it's lodging in for the night. It's over a time. And this is where we don't want it to stick. We don't want it to stay. Mourning, this word was used for wailing and lament. And this was a big moment of lament. There was a big moment of lament in my life, and I didn't want to stay there. A lot of people have asked me, and some of you know my story and what's happened in my life. 4 years ago, I was in an accident in my cabin. It was on a family vacation, and we had a cabin up about 100 miles above Anchorage in a little place called Talkeetna, and the crawl space had filled up with propane, and it leaked out. And I went into the crawl space because I realized something was not right with our system. And I was down there and it exploded. And of course, everything that was on me, and it was in the summertime and I didn't have light clothing on. And everything that was on me basically vaporized. And it picked me up and it threw me down. And I got up and I looked, my shirt was gone. My pants were just shredded. And I just praise God that I had shoes and socks and underwear on. That's all I'm going to say. That was the only places I was not burned, and I was burned third degree burn, 77% over my body. And so some of you know that story. You've heard me maybe even share that. And this has been a journey of dealing with, is there really joy in my life? People have asked me, how can you even be happy going through something like that? How can you have joy in your life? And I love to tell people, and I love it when people ask me about, would you please tell me your story? And, you know, having a face like this, I get that question a lot. And but I love to tell people, if you love God in the good times, you better love him in the bad times, because he's there to help you through the bad times. Now's not the time to turn away. Now's not the time to be mad at God. But there was this one moment in the midst of this that was a time of weeping for me and mourning for me, because I realized that my life really had radically changed. It was right after coming out of ICU, my mind was coming back to me, and I was dealing with trying to figure out what I would be able to do. And the doctors at that point felt it was very important to impress upon me not to get my hopes up too much. And they brought me into a room with the therapist and they said, you know, Jimmy, you may never be able to use your hands like you did before. And I had told them, I said, well, I'm really hoping and praying because I'm a musician. I love play piano and guitar and bass. And I said, I'm really hoping to be able to do that. And they really impressed it upon me and said, no, you probably won't be able to do that. We can't guarantee that at all. And it's like the first moment that it dawned on me, the impact of how this had changed my life forever. And you guys don't know me, but I literally would sit around with my guitar that I bought in 1979, a Gil GL37 Blonde. I mean, just to even talk about it makes me emotional, okay? I've had this in my arms more than any other thing in my life, okay? Amen? And I would play this thing for hours as we'd sit there and maybe watch TV or something. My wife would just love to listen to me playing the guitar as we'd just be sitting there. And that had ended. It took me a while to even go back to worship and watch people play guitar and listen to people singing and playing instruments, because I knew that wasn't going to be in my future. Now, I still plunk around on it. I still play piano some, but I'm not able to play guitar like I was. But I remember going back to my room. I was in the hospital in Seattle and Harborview. And I went back to my room, and for the first time, I was crying and I was lamenting. I was mourning over this loss. They really wanted me to understand, you've got loss, you need to deal with it. They wanted me to go through this grieving cycle. My youngest is my daughter. I have two boys and a daughter. And she just happened to be there that week. She'd gone back and forth between her home in Mobile. And she had come back, and she happened to be there, and she was in the room with me. She said, "Daddy, I understand." As tears were coming down my face, she said, "You know, I understand what you're going through, but I want you to look at something." One of the things that we had done is that we'd planted, posted all over the room, pictures of us as a family, things we had done, pictures like hiking and playing cards, playing board games, being out, going to different places. And all these pictures are all over the room. And she said, "Daddy, look at these pictures on the wall." And I looked up there and I saw me and my family together. And by the way, I don't talk about this much. I was blind for 2 months. They didn't know if I was going to be able to see. So one of the greatest blessings was I was able to see those pictures. I said, "Yeah, honey." She goes, "You can do 90 to 95% of those things that you see on the wall right now. You got so much to look forward to." It was hard for me to accept, but it was an affirmation of how much I did have to look forward to be with my family and to do those things again. Many of us experience some kind of grief cycle through this time. I don't walk with joy when there are restrictions put on my life. Do you? Amen. I was not a happy camper when they closed my gym and I couldn't go play racquetball. I was not happy at all. Now they've opened back up, and that's been great. But many of us feel this cycle of grief. So let me just share a few things as I'm going to try to close this out, because, yes, I do have to go catch a plane. You remember those days when toilet paper was in short supply? Joy is a commodity that is short supply today with many people. People are on edge. And just like Costco, we need to restock joy in our life. And we need to tap into the joy that comes by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's talking with the brothers and he says, "Look, there was the old part of you that used to live by the flesh, but now you walk by the Spirit. And as a result of the Spirit, what happens in your life? You get the fruit of the Spirit." What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. What is the second fruit? And by the way, if we didn't have love, I don't think the other list. In fact, I think there's something to that list order. I don't know, Eugene, if you've ever studied that, but, you know, thinking about the order in which they are listed, I think there's something to that. First of all, love. Man, that's the basis for everything. Amen. If you didn't have love, so what about patience, right? So what about gentleness and all that? Love is undergirding everything. I think it builds upon itself. But the second fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is not natural necessarily to you and I, it is a heavenly God-sent, God-feeling type of fruit. That second fruit is joy. It's a natural expression of knowing love. And do you remember that time that you had joy in your life, this exhilaration of knowing God for the first time? Do you remember that? And that's what we want to get back to. And how do we get back to that? You know, in a marriage, we've been married, we just celebrated 34 years. But like yesterday, I remember what it was like those first few days of getting to know my wife. You know how joyous it is to be in love for that first time with somebody? You just want to be around them and do everything. Marriage has brought a trueness and a depth of love between us. And someone made this comment earlier to me. They said, "My wife was just amazing in the hospital and how she stuck by my side." And it really, it's almost hard for me to talk about, to think about how much my wife showed love for me through all this and to see how our love has grown over all these years. So yes, I experienced great joy getting to know her in those early days, but the love, what we have now, is so much more. Amen. And you guys have just been married a little bit. It gets better and better. Okay. Amen. Joy the first moments of getting to know her and having that joy. I remember one time we were going to get together and I was racing to go spend time with her. At 92 miles an hour, the policeman reminded me that was a little too fast to go visit anybody. But that was joy. Anyway, let me talk about this and finish up here. Joy is what the world needs now. I'm reminded every time somebody comes and visits Alaska, how much I love Alaska. And every time that I share with people about this place we go to, this place we experience, this what we get, I share that joy with people. And it's the same way with you and I. We ought to be reminded, and every time we tell someone about our love for Jesus, it ought to just bring back those fresh memories of all the joy we experienced, those early days of getting to know Him. Do you remember those early days? How do we get back to that if we've lost some of that joy of knowing God? Well, you do it by spending more time with Him. Read, pray, be involved with the body of believers. Get around and tell other people about your joy in Christ. All of that will just be exponential in bringing back joy in your life, because see, things will go away. Things can only give us a little bit of happiness for a little bit of time, but this joy in the feeling of the Spirit and the presence that we experience with Him lasts all through the night and all in the morning. Are you experiencing joy right now? Do you have that joy? Joy, I wrote this and I thought about this. Joy is more contagious than COVID. If you put a person who is joyous in a room of dark, glooming people, it's going to be 10 times more infectious than COVID will be. Joy is a gateway drug that it activates. Like I said, there's something about that order, but it activates those other fruits. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are those fruits that we experience by knowing God and having Him in our life. So I ask you this morning, do you have joy in your life? Are you feeling that presence of God welling up inside of you? Dig deep. Look inside. Let that joy of God bubble out, because there's a world around us that deeply needs what we have. As you go out, and if you go to restaurants, you go to the gym, you go to the hair salon, you go to the grocery stores, Fred's or Safeway, or wherever you go, ask people about joy in their life. Ask people, hey, has this COVID stuff taken the joy away from you? Ask people about their lives and ask them about how are you doing through the midst of this? And this will give you great joy as you can share what God has done in the midst of your life, even through this time of turmoil. Share what makes you joyful with others. Not just things, they come and go, but share, be bold, be joyful, be contagious as a Christian out there in this world around us. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this day. We have great joy because of you in our lives. It's unexplainable. It's inconceivable how much joy that we experience because of what you do abiding in us, how you help us to love one another greatly, how you help us to even know your love for us in great ways. And help us take that joy and express it to other people. Father, in the midst of all the disappointments and trials and tribulations we go through, we've never been promised a rose garden in this life, but we can still have joy. And let that joy bubble up and be contagious, that others might see it and want to come to know you. Thank you for this beautiful congregation, this beautiful church, this body of believers, and let them be a great light. Let people know this is a group of people of joy. People will want to be a part of that. And I look around here this morning, and What a blessing to see the singing, to be touched by the fervency of the singing and the joy that came out of it. What the reading of the scriptures and reading of the Baptist faith, the message, what we believe, what we hold on to, what we're looking forward to, Father, those are joyous things. And we can never underestimate how it will impact people's lives. Use us for your glory and use this body of believers in a mighty way in Juneau. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.